each one of the four Gospels talks about or tells about the call of the disciples. But Luke's account, from where the Gospel reading will come this morning, is really distinctive. Really distinctive. Jesus begins his ministry not with the call of the disciples, but with his sermon in the synagogue. And we heard about that a couple Sundays ago. And then he drives out the unclean spirit. Then he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And there's this pattern going through this gospel. And preaches in the synagogues of Judea. And then the actions that result from that, the crowds pressed on him. You can almost feel that when you read it. Just pressed on him and heard the word of God. And they established the rationale for the disciples to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. And I want you to think about that as we read our lesson this morning. It's from chapter 5, and it's verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 1597 in our Pew Bible. So before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination? God of steadfast love and faithfulness, you have exalted your name and your word above everything. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word with understanding, that in our speech and actions we may exalt your name above all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, found on page 1597. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you say so. If you say so. I wonder what Simon really thought when Jesus instructed him to put his nets down into deep water. I mean, really. We had fun with this in choir on Wednesday. But Jesus interpreted the work of cleaning the nets. Jesus had already asked, and Simon had obliged. Pushed the boat from the shore in order to teach the eager crowd. Now, after a long night, with little to show for their efforts, Jesus tells Simon to go to deep waters and throw the cleaned net back into the sea. Simon's a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. It's a carpenter coming up to tell him a fisherman who's been fishing all night and not caught anything. I want you to go do this. I need for you to go do this. And Simon does. I wonder if Simon thought, what does this carpenter know about fishing? I wonder if he thought, you know, I'm really tired. I'm exhausted. I've been up all night. All I want to do is really just go back home. Last thing I want to do is climb back into this boat. Did Simon sigh? Maybe just gave Jesus an eye roll? You know, like really? Did his attitude match his obedience? Does he object to such just a bit by telling Jesus? You hear it in the response of what it says. Well, we worked all night and caught nothing. But if you say so. I mean, you can see the hand movements, right? You, okay. You know what you're talking about, Bob. It's good, it's good. But thankfully, regardless of whether or not Jesus or Simon has a happy heart, or if his boat sparked joy, he did as Jesus directed. Pushed away from the shore and dropped his net yet again, his clean net. Yet again. And the carpenter's advice proved transformative. The net enclosed so many fish that it almost broke. And the haul almost threatened to sink the boat. And Simon and his fishing companions almost drowned from abundance. Had Simon given in to his skepticism or thought of what endangered these engendered these warm feelings, he would have missed a miracle. Missed a miracle. Missed the great multitude of fish. Missed the astonishing power of the Lord. Missed the call to fish for people. Not just men, as it refers to, but people with the Son of God. I worry that we live in an age of increasing eye roll. Entrenched self-certainty, endless skepticism, harsh cynicism, and easy dismissal of anyone other than perhaps those of our own tribe. I worry that our culture encourages us not only to do that which sparks joy or gives us a happy heart or unquestionably affirms us or furthers self-fulfillment. We talked about this. I heard about the minimalist movement, the myriad of self-help schools, to the relentless machine of consumerism. It's all about you and what makes you feel good, no matter what the impact that has on anyone else or the world. On one website that is dedicated to decluttering, says that a cluttered hallway means that one's life path is not clearly thought out. Okay. A cluttered bathroom means one lacks self-worth. Messy closets? That's a big pill. One will be unable to see into oneself, thus blunting intuition. In a recent article in a marketing magazine of one of these big box stores, advises people to set an intention for each room of their homes and create an environment that supports your best life. We should cherish and honor, it says, our home. Now ask yourself if an item in your home makes you smile. And at the center of all this advice, you, right? I. So at a recent DOT conference I was attending, I noticed a coffee cup that someone had, and it read, "I'm not much, but I'm all I think about." Wow. Okay. That about sums it up, right? But so what? What does this have to do with us today? Right? What does this have to do with us today? What does this have to do with Jesus and Simon, let alone you and me and whoever gathers in our churches on Sunday mornings, or perhaps never even darkens the door? The primary point of this biblical story is Jesus' power over not only demons and sickness, but the sea and all of creation. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, exhibiting a power heretofore unseen and unknown. Jesus is no mere miracle worker. He calls forth fish from the ocean and bestows the ability to catch people upon his disciples. The focus of this text is Jesus, first and foremost. Even if we stop right there, the contrast with this with our culture, it's glaring. Followers of Jesus are just that. Followers of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. Sent out to catch people for Jesus. Our lives are not our own. Our personal fulfillment is secondary to fulfilling God's purposes. And the Isaiah text reminds us that to say to God, that's the other reading for today, "Here I am, send me," Isaiah 6, verse 8. Our primary purpose is to go where God tells us to go, not to choose our own itinerary. God isn't trying to just jerk us around. He doesn't want us to be puppets. He created us, and he knows our frame. God wrote the operator's manual. He just wants us to live the life for which we have been designed, because he sees life more clearly than we do. So I want you to listen to this story about Reggie Jackson. Robin, you can't correct me on this. I know you know your sports. Before he moved to New York, Reggie Jackson played for the Baltimore Orioles. And the manager, Earl Weaver, had a rule that no one could steal unless they were given the steal sign. Well, that upset Jackson, because he felt he could judge when to steal. So Jackson got a jump on the pitcher and beat the throw to second base. And he shook off the dirt off his uniform, right, and smiled. And he just proved it. He knew how to steal a base. And later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he had not given him the steal sign. And the next batter, was Lee May, power hitter. And when Jackson stole second, he left first base open. And the other team walked May intentionally, eliminating his chance for a hit, a big run. And secondly, the next batter wasn't as good. So Weaver had to use a pinch hitter to drive in those men from base. That left Weaver without a bench strength later in the game when he needed it. The problem was Jackson only saw his piece of the game. His piece. Weaver saw the entire game. We too only see a piece of the game, but God sees the entire game. game, the whole game. And when God sends us a signal, we got to go. We got to obey. We heard that in our anthem. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. No matter how smart we think we are. The story of Simon and Jesus and the boat full of fish demonstrates that a life of discipleship requires a certain amount of dogged obedience. It just does. And Lord, we've preached in this church for 75 years. And still, there may be dull minds among us. Jesus, we've marched in the streets time and time again, and yet injustice persists. Dear God, we've contributed to this food bank over and over and over. And never is there a night when no one needs food or nourishment. Lord, we work all night long, and our nets have come up empty. But if you say the word, we'll get back in the boat and we'll go out again. We'll keep praying and preaching and teaching and serving and fishing for people and trusting you will call forth abundance in due time. Bursting nets. Bursting cups that overflow. And justice rolling down like water. And baskets of food left over. And grace extended to us not in vain. The irony, of course, is that in focusing on Jesus, not on ourselves, in obeying his word, not justifying ourselves, and following him, not just in our own way, we will be all but drowned in abundance. An abundance of mercy and grace and joy. And yes, love. Yes, love. Not a spark of joy because of some thing. No. But a complete joy because of someone. Friends, faith is believing in spite of the evidence and then watching the evidence change. When have you said to God, "Here I am, send me"? And what happened? When have you cast your nets to the other side of the boat and tried something different because you sensed God's call to do so? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.